Well, we have very good lives here in America, don't we? I mean, we have been so blessed. The weather gets hot, you can always go into an air-conditioned room. If it's cold outside, you can go into your house and settle in and get warm. We go to sleep with full stomachs. At our fingertips, we have clean water and we have electricity. We lack nothing. We truly are blessed. And you would think that our lives would be full of peace because of that. But a lot of us are coming to the realization that success and material blessings do not mean that everything is right with God. Our stuff can sometimes actually come between us and God. And today we're going to look at a man who had all the signs that God's blessing was on him. He's sort of like America embodied in one person. You look at him and you say, wow, that guy is so blessed by God. And he was a decent man. He was a good man. He had lots of wealth. But he was plagued with doubts about his relationship with God. And so he went to Jesus and he asked a very simple question. Here it is. What good deed must I do to obtain eternal life? That was a question he asked. And you know, millions of people are asking that very same question in various ways. If there is a God, and if he is just, if he rights all the wrongs, and if he brings evil men to justice, then where's the cutoff line? How many good deeds do you need to do to get over the threshold and to be able to know for sure that you have eternal life? That's the question that is on the minds of millions of people. How good do I have to be? And as we hear this man's story and how Christ answered him, we're going to get a direct answer to that question. How good do I have to be to make it into heaven? Turn to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to be in the book of Matthew. We've been going through the book of Matthew in this study called Lord, Open My Eyes. And we're going to see how in different ways in about marriage and about family and different things, and today money, that the Lord is going to open our eyes. And so we pray that he will by looking at his word. So Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" So there's the question. Where's the cutoff line? And it says in Mark, we're in Matthew, but if you flip over to the Gospel of Mark, we have the similar, we have the same passage described from a different angle. And Mark points out the fact that Jesus was getting ready to go on a journey. He was actually on the road, and this man met him out on the road and fell down on his knees at Jesus' feet. It's interesting, my English version does not have something that the Greek does. The Greek actually starts out by saying, "And look." And so Matthew was so struck by what this man was doing, he starts out by saying, "Hey, take notice, because this is something big is happening here." And I think what Matthew sees is such a contrast to what Jesus was just talking about. Jesus was talking about us being like children and having a childlike faith and coming to him in simplicity. And here you have almost the exact opposite of that, a contrast of someone who had it all. Take note. Now, who is this guy? We don't know his name. We gave him the name the rich young ruler. Matthew just says someone. But it's obvious that he has it all. He's rich, young, wealthy, powerful, and he's the opposite of the disciples, who were kind of nobodies, just fishermen, regular guys. This guy was the opposite. They were dependent. This guy provided for dependence. They were weak. He was young and strong. They were unpolished, just ordinary folks. This guy was clean, keen, and very religious. And if you were a recruiter for Jesus, this is the guy you would be looking for. You'd be saying, "Wow, we just hit the jackpot. We got someone now who's influential and powerful. He's got money he can give to our cause, and he's like everything we're looking for." And you'd have been very excited. I remember as a kid, I got saved and I started going to a little Baptist church in our town, and we got a pastor who was very charismatic guy, he was big guy, always had a tan. Everybody was attracted to him. We had a youth pastor that was doing conferences, and we were like the church to go to in our little town. And I knew that we arrived when a bunch of us high schoolers were, and this is in the 70s, and we're looking in the parking lot, and there's a red Ferrari parked out there. I'm like, whoa, who's got this red Ferrari? And this big, tall, lean guy gets out. He's got bell bottoms on and a polyester shirt buttoned down to here, you know? And we're going, whoa, this guy's really cool, you know? And so we thought, this is it. I mean, you know, we looked, you know, like we're evaluating our church. Are we really doing what we're supposed to do? And are we getting the right people? And when we saw this guy with a red Ferrari showing up, we thought, man, we've got it made. This is awesome here. And I think the disciples must have thought that same thing when they saw this rich young ruler. They thought, now we're really going to get somewhere. And the guy's question, what good thing shall I do that I might obtain eternal life? What does that tell you about the way he sees things, you see? He's thinking, if I can do something, then I can earn eternal life. I can get it if I can just do a few things here. Now, I don't want to put a black hat on this man. Sometimes just because of the fact that he's rich, we automatically don't like him. But he is actually a very good man. He's a decent man. He's God-fearing. And he speaks very respectfully to Jesus. I mean, to come up to Jesus and kneel at his feet, he's recognizing Jesus' authority. And this guy is not out partying with all of his other rich friends. He's saying, I'm thinking about eternity. I'm not thinking about just here and now. And he could have. He could have spent his whole entire life just going from one party to the next and never have to think about eternity. But this man was thinking about what happens after you die. And so he's on the right track. We don't need to paint him in a negative light. He's a good guy. He's a good man, okay? And yet this good man is asking Jesus what good deed he must do to enter heaven. He's unsure. And this is the heart of the exchange here between Jesus and this man. How good do you have to be to get to heaven? Now, the response is fascinating. It's just amazing. Look at verse 17. And Jesus said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." So let's pull apart what Jesus says. Jesus says, before we talk about how much good you have to do, let's talk about a definition. What is good? And he points to the one source of goodness, God. Because goodness cannot be defined culturally or individually or communally. Or just by us trying to make up our minds about what we think most people think good is. Jesus points to the fact that goodness must be defined absolutely by an absolute God. And that's key to our thinking here. But he also gives the man a test. Okay, you want to see if you measure up to God's standard of goodness? Here's the test. Keep the commandments. So, simple question, simple answer. You want to get into heaven? Keep the commandments. Now, it's interesting how the guy responds. Look at verse 18. Then he said to him, "Which ones?" What does that tell you about the way he's thinking? He's already seeing, I can't do them all, so just tell me which ones do I have to keep? Because obviously, he's realizing you can't keep all of them. It's just impossible. See, we often think that we can customize the law for our own situation, and we reject this idea of absolute goodness for a goodness of our own making here. And we try to just pull out the laws of God that we think we can keep. The thing that we fail to see, and I think this man failed to see in asking which ones, is that the law is an integrated whole. Goodness must be defined by a good God. And his commandments are perfectly good. So we need to kind of put the pieces together here. If we're going to answer this question, how good do you have to be? You start with a good God who has a perfectly good law that is interwoven, that cannot be pulled apart here. Because once you do, once you break one of those commands, you're guilty of all. James says this very thing in James chapter 2, verse 10. This is one of the most damning verses of the Bible here. Look what it says. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Man, that's a high standard here. But Jesus realizes the guy's not with him yet. And so rather than slamming him to the mat, he continues to play along with him a little bit, and he begins with the big sins. Notice what Jesus says. So he doesn't, he answers. When the guy says, which ones? Jesus starts to take him through the list. Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said, all these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? You see, he knew he wasn't there yet. He could tell something was missing. Now, if you wonder about how Christ felt about this guy, do you think he was frustrated, angry, put out? Again, if we go over to the Gospel of Mark, it says this, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. You know, some people say that God only loves Christians, that God only loves people who choose him. This shows you that that's not true. Here was a man that we're going to find out walked away from Jesus, and yet Jesus loved him all of his heart. Out of the Lord's heart flowed this compassion. And he picks up the conversation again, engaging the man, and I picture him taking this deep breath when he does, and he says, okay, let's go through some of the commandments here. And you know what? He picks out, he doesn't start with, you know, he's talking about the Ten Commandments, and he doesn't start out the first commandment and then just go through them like that. He chooses commandments 5 through 9. So he skips 1 to 4, and he skips 10. It's interesting. Why would he do that? Why would he pick these particular commandments? You know, my theory is that these are the commandments that when we try to justify ourselves by being good, these are the ones that we go to. If you were to go out on the street and you were to ask anybody, do you think you're a good person? One of the first things they'll say, probably most likely, is, well, I mean, I haven't killed anybody. There's one of the commandments. I haven't stolen anything recently. Except from the government, except from the IRS. I haven't lied. And they usually stop right there, because you realize the more you go on, your conscience is starting to get to you, and you realize, I can't go much further in this. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing with this man. He's showing him little by little, have you even kept the big ones? And yet the man, I think, very sincerely says, well, I have. I've done those big things. But I still feel like I'm lacking something here. Where is Jesus going with this? Well, the 10th commandment is thou shalt not covet. You think this guy may have had a problem with that? Most likely he did. You know, it's interesting that Jesus could have gone right for this one and said, dude, your problem's greed. But he didn't do that. He's helping the man understand the integrity of the whole thing here. And Jesus is making the guy verbalize his flawed sense of goodness. You know, so you think you have it covered? You followed the law? And by the way, this is a great way to bring up a spiritual conversation with someone. Just by asking, what do you think it means to be a good person? You know, in fact, somebody's saying you're such a good person. You could say the same thing that Jesus said here. What does it mean to be good? Why do you call me good? Next time somebody calls you a good person, oh, you're so nice for doing that, or you're such a good person. I've always admired you being a good person. Why do you call me good? What do you think a good person is? What does it take to be a good person? And all of a sudden, we're right, what are the standards? What does it mean? And we're right into this very conversation that Jesus had. And now he's about to pivot here, and he's gonna say, well then, if you have followed the commandments, then you should have no problem doing what I'm gonna ask you to do next. He's going to reveal to the man that he's not followed through on the law perfectly, because no one does. In fact, honor your father and mother. The guy said he did that. So you're telling me that you've never talked back to your mom and dad. You've never looked at someone else's stuff and wanted it for yourself. You've never coveted. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus raises the bar even higher, and he says, I tell you, if you hate someone, you have committed murder in your heart. If you've lusted after a woman in your heart, you have committed adultery with her. If you've wanted something and coveted something, you're convicted of stealing. So Jesus said, you know, let's not just look at this on a behavioral level here. Let's look at your heart. Have you followed the law perfectly in your heart? Wow, all of a sudden now, we all would say with the man, I'm still lacking something here. So the man is getting prepared. Jesus is preparing his heart, and now he comes with the main point. Look what he says in verse 21. Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, that's a key word here. If you wish to be complete, some of your versions may say perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now that word complete or perfect means that you've carried something through to the end. You didn't just start it, but you finished it. You followed through completely. So when we apply this to God's law, what Jesus is saying, if you're gonna get to heaven by following the law, you need to do it perfectly. You need to follow it through from beginning to end with no deviation. There has to be a perfection of you following the laws. Completely let go of your things so you can do this and completely follow me. That's what Jesus is saying to the man. No half measures. What he's basically helping the man see is this. You can't get there by being good. The way that you had been trying to get to heaven by just being good and doing a few things for God, that's not gonna get you there. Follow me. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so Jesus is inviting the man into a relationship with him. Give up this journey of trying to be good, and now come into a relationship with me. And so the man is at a fork in the road. Which way will he go? Will he choose Jesus, or will he choose to continue to try to be good and fail at it? Let's finish the story. In verse 22, but when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. You know, I think maybe some of us would have tried to barter with Jesus. Well, what do you mean by all your possessions? How much of my possessions? You know, we would have, he doesn't try to do that. Maybe he knows better. And it's shocking. I believe the hearts of the disciples must have sank as this ideal recruit for their cause walked away. And it's interesting that as he did, he was grieving. Why was he grieving? He was grieving because this man really wanted to know God. And yet when it came down to the choice between loving his things or loving God, he chose things. What a devastating choice for the man. Things are very sticky, aren't they? They stick to your hands. You can't get rid of it. It's like tar. Once you hold on, once you grip onto something, it's hard to let go. And that's what happened to this man. You see, the weight of things smothered his love for God and overcame his love for God here. He wanted wealth in both worlds, but Jesus says, you got to let one go. Now, a story wraps up with Jesus turning to his disciples, and he makes it a point that his disciples need to understand what just happened here. And so he says this in verse 23. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were astonished and said, then who can be saved? This is the second time the disciples were astonished. Remember when they found out what marriage was supposed to be all about? And when Jesus lifted up marriage and said, here's what marriage is supposed to be, the disciples were astonished and say, well, it'd be better if you just didn't get married there then. And then here they're astonished again and they say, well, look, looking at this guy, who they all probably think, wow, this guy's way better than me. God's blessed him. And back in those days, wealth was a sure sign of God's blessing on your life. And so they looked at this guy and they said, man, if he can't make it, I don't have a chance. I don't have a chance here. And they're starting to understand how impossible it is to earn your way into heaven. It must be freely given. And then verse 26, and looking at them, Jesus said to them. Now, anytime the scripture calls attention to eye contact, it's important to just say, this is something really important is happening here. So Jesus looks at him dead on, as if to say, guys, you got to get this. You guys got to get this. And what he says, with people, this is impossible. In other words, humanly speaking, you can't do it. You cannot follow the law. You cannot be good enough. It is impossible. With people, this getting into heaven by being good is impossible. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. With God, all things are possible. You see, we cannot be good in an absolute sense. And Jesus is saying, you're right, you can't do it. It's way beyond your ability. Something that God must do. You don't obtain eternal life by being good. We cannot. Good people like this man, a decent guy, he did not make it. But with God, it is possible to attain eternal life. It's funny, isn't it, how the weight of this one little command of covetousness, which is what the man was guilty of, which is what made him walk away from Jesus, crumbled the whole house of righteousness that he had built. All it takes, like James says, is one thing to crumble your whole house of goodness. Do good people walk away from Jesus? Evidently they do. And you and I both know many people who are good people. I mean, they're noble and they're admirable. And yet they do the same thing that this young man did. They walk away from Jesus. So what can we take from this passage? Well, a couple of things. One is, the main idea is about how good do you have to be, and that's where we want to camp. But we can't just gloss over what it says about money. There's something very important. In fact, some preachers, when they preach on this passage, they make the main idea about money because it's so powerful. It says so much about it. But we need to look at both. Both are connected, and we need to hear both. The comforts of this world can cause a good man to walk away from God. And it can make us walk away from God too. Jesus said the worries and cares of this world can, like thorns, just crush and crowd out. The weight of things can crush your love for God. This young man grieved because he wanted to know God. Not a black hat kind of a guy, not a bad guy, a good man who just loved things more. Is that true of us? We cannot read this passage and just think, well, I'm glad I'm not wealthy. Friends, if you live in America, you are wealthy. If you live in Loudoun County, you're doubly wealthy. We are the rich man. We are this person. And we are just in danger of walking away from God and saying, no thanks, I'd rather hold on to my things. And believe it or not, God may not ask you, because it's interesting, this is the only time Jesus asked someone to give up all their possessions. And so poverty is not a requirement for being a Christian. But here's the thing we need to hear, is that we can only have one master. You can only serve one God. And if you're so attached to that convenience, then God's going to say to you, you need to let that go to come to me. We cannot let that come between us and God. Well, how do I heal? How do I get healed of this? Jesus was trying to heal the guy. How? Through generosity. The one way to kill greed is through generosity. It's a 100% cure for greed is generosity. You become a generous, you just start giving your money away. And while the scripture may not call you to give it all away, scripture does call us to be generous. Scripture does call us not to hold on to things. And scripture also warns us about the danger of how money and things and material possessions can captivate and enslave our souls here. God does not want just bits and pieces of their life. You know, Jesus could have said to the man, okay, here's how you have eternal life. I want you to start being generous. I want you to start giving alms to the poor. Boom, the guy would have done it, no problem. But that's not what he asked for. Jesus said, I want all of it. And this, Jesus will do the same thing with you and I. He wants lordship over all of our life and all of our finances and all of our time. He doesn't do things well in little bits and pieces. Every time Jesus came up to a man or a woman and offered them eternal life, he didn't say, accept me as your Savior and then you can do what you want to do. He said, follow me. Come and follow me. Come into a relationship with me and walk with me. It's critical for us to understand that. But the most important thing I think we need to see about this, and again, it's connected to material possessions and wealth, is this whole thing about goodness. Good people walk away from Jesus all the time. Nice, moral, hardworking, doing the right kind of things, people walk away. And you can't get to heaven by being good, because you can never be completely good. You can never follow it through. The law, God's perfect law, comes, and what it does is it shows us the standard of an absolutely holy God. And you say, we say like the rich man, well, which ones of those do we have to follow to get into eternal life? And the answer is all of them, all the time, perfectly. And in the back of our mind, we're starting to panic, because we realize the impossibility of us coming to know God through our good works. And we still think, but there has to be a cutoff line somewhere. And there is. It's called the cross. The cross is God's cutoff line. It's not how many good works you can do. It is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness that we can find in Him. It is not good people that find their way into heaven. It is forgiven people that find their way into heaven. People like you and me, imperfect, probably stumbling and messing up more than we do right things and good things. And yet we find forgiveness and new life in Jesus Christ at the cross. Friends, that's the message here. That's where Jesus was trying to lead this young man. Follow me, because Jesus was going to the cross. Follow me to the cross, and there you will find eternal life. What good thing must I do to obtain eternal life? Nothing. You can't do a good thing. What you can do is simply say, God, I'm messed up, man. I got impure thoughts. I have habits that I can't break. I have people that I've said terrible things to, and I could go on and on listing all the things that I've done wrong. And God, if you don't help me, I mean, the law condemns me. It says that I didn't measure up. And God, I need your forgiveness. And every time God will say, I've got just the cure for you in my Son, Jesus Christ. If you accept him, you have eternal life. The scripture says, he who has the Son of God has life. There's a song that we don't sing much anymore, probably because you don't hear a lot of praise songs about blood, the blood of Christ, because maybe it turns us off. I'm not sure. But there's a great old hymn, and we feel like it's important at our church to sing hymns and praise songs both, because there's a beautiful panorama of worship in all of those. But this old song, There Is a Fountain, says so much about what we're talking about. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. In other words, drawn from the very veins of Jesus Christ. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. My soul is stained from sin, so is yours. But that stain, which cannot be washed away by sprinkling some good works over the top of it, can be washed away. You can be pure. As, don't care what you've done, you can be pure again and forgiven through what Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, you give me your stained heart and I'll give you a new one, and I'll do it every day, and I'll make sure that you come home with me. I'll get you there safely. Put your trust in me, not in good works. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, perhaps there is someone here who has heard these words and they maybe see for the first time that they have not put their trust in you, but they've been putting their trust in good works. Father, may this be the day where that shift takes place, where they no longer trust in their good works. They realize the futility of trying to do that. And they say, you are a perfect Savior. I don't put my trust in me perfectly following the law. I put my trust in a perfect Savior. And the forgiveness that is offered to me through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And Lord, would you convict and move in our hearts? And if those who have not made that step today would simply come to you in prayer and say those words, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. They can pass from darkness into light, from death to life. And Lord, for those of us who maybe have found that the lure of material things has been compelling, and we find ourselves getting in bondage to that, Lord, by your grace and by your mercy, overcome us with a spirit of generosity so we might loose ourselves from these things before it is too late, before our love for you is snuffed out. Heal us and make us new. By the power of your Son, we pray in his name. Amen.